Look at everything that's going on around us and the situations that are going on in our jobs, our lives, our finances. We need God's glory in our lives. Amen? We need God to cover this earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Classes may be dismissed. Amen. It's great having a Wednesday night to come and get refreshed. Leave feeling a little bit better than you did before you came. Something about Mondays, you know, you have a great service on Sunday and Monday just comes up and kicks you. Amen? I got a witness. Sitting there minding your own business, still feeling the Holy Ghost, and here comes Monday. And you're like, oh God, let me make it to Wednesday. Just please, Lord, let me make it to Wednesday. Amen. That's been my prayer many days. God, just let me make it to Wednesday. Seems like it's like longer than 2 days, though, sometimes. Sometimes it feels like it's a whole week just between Sunday and a Wednesday. Amen. But I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you are here with me, and we're still going to have church. Amen. I'm going to go into the Word, John chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. John chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to be reading the New King James Version. Amen. Again, thank you to our guests that are here. We are honored that you chose to come and worship with us tonight. And please, shake some hands and get to meet somebody. Just let somebody know who you are. Amen. John chapter 6, 4 through 5. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where do we buy bread that these may eat? And I want to talk just a little bit tonight on what do you have to give? What do you have to give? Amen. In this story, you may be seated. This is a story that's taught on a lot, is talked about a lot. It's the story of where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Raise your hand if you've heard this story. I imagine we would all raise our hands. Somewhere, some way, whether it be church or someone, we've heard this story. And so when looking at this story of the fish and the loaves, we see that there was a large number of people that had gathered here on the shore. And they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. So they came from all these nearby cities. In all, there may have been as many as 20,000 men, women, and children on this seaside. Just picture that. That is a large crowd. That is not just a small group. That's not a little home mission church. That is a large crowd. We're talking about a football stadium-sized crowd that is there gathered to hear Jesus. They had heard about all the things he had been doing and what he could possibly do in their lives. You got to remember, this time of the Jews, they had all been hearing for years and years and years that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is going to come. And they grew up teaching their children, and their children taught their children over and over again. Just one day, the Messiah is going to come. One day. And so they wonder, is this going to be in my lifetime that he's going to come? Maybe it will be in my children's lifetime. And it's sort of like that now when we talk about Jesus coming back for the church. We've heard it taught our whole life. And we've taught our children, some of us, and some of us, our children, has taught their children now the same principle that Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when that is going to be. It may be in our lifetime. It may be in our children's lifetime. We don't know. But we know that at some point, God is going to come back for his church. And so they've heard about the Messiah, and they've heard stories about this man healing people, raising people from the dead, delivering people, saying that he can forgive sin. And they're thinking, maybe this is really the Messiah. Maybe he has finally come, and it's in my lifetime. So imagine how excited these men and women and children must have been in this time, that they may have the opportunity to see the Messiah, to touch him physically, to speak to him. Amen. What would it be like? You know, I thought many times, just if I could do anything, if I had a time machine, I would love to go back in time to the place where Jesus and the disciples were alive. One, so I could look at the disciples some and tell them, you know what, y'all are a bunch of idiots. Y'all just do not get it, that you're walking with God. And then to the other point, that I could sit across from Jesus and look him in the eyes and just, I don't even know what I'd say, just speechless, just be there to see him face to face, what it must be like. But the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion when he looked at this crowd, this people. He saw them there. They were there for him. They wanted to touch him, to speak to him. And he was moved by this event. Amen? The Bible says it like this. They were as sheep wandering, lost without a shepherd. They were lost. They did not know what was going on, what they were doing. They were just going around in circles. And he had compassion on them. He saw that. They were looking for guidance. They were looking for help and healing. And they were desperate for a Savior. They were desperate to get to the Messiah and to hear the words that he would speak. So Jesus began to teach them about the kingdom of heaven and began to go through the crowd, healing the sick and ministering to their needs. They were there for him, so he was going to give of himself to them. And the disciples, seeing that the sun was getting ready to set, the Bible says that they really did not know what to do. They knew something had to be done with this crowd, and they just wondered what was going to happen. And so they started talking to Jesus when you read this story, and they started saying, you know, Jesus, maybe we should send the people away. It's getting late in the day. It's getting dark. We don't have anything here for them. Let's send them away so they can go and get food and so they won't be stuck out here in the dark. And you got to look at the doubt of the disciples there, that though Jesus could do all these miracles and all these things around them, right there in front of them, they still did not think God had a plan, that Jesus had a plan for that time, that he couldn't do something in their situation right then and right there. So they said, just send them away. Just send them away. We don't want to deal with them. We don't want to be responsible for them. So just send them away so they can go and do their own thing. Amen? So the disciples, they lacked confidence of his all-sufficient power. That's why I would like to go back in time and look at the disciples, just shake them like, what is wrong with you? Because of everything they had already seen, everything they had already experienced, and still they lack confidence in the power of Jesus in that situation. So to make matters worse, Jesus looks back at them and says, I'm not going to send them away. I'm not going to send them away. In fact, to confuse them even more, he looks at them and says, I want you to feed them. Imagine that, 20,000 plus people, 12 disciples, in their treasury maybe, if Judas didn't steal it already, they maybe had a couple $100. What were they going to do to feed 20,000 people? John chapter 6 verse 7 says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. See, Philip had already calculated what the cost would be for the food and for the crowd, and it was right around a year's wages in that time. That's what it would cost, a year's wages. Think about your wages for a year right now. Of course, it's a lot more than what it is in that day, but that's a lot of money. That's a lot of food. And so their faith was not exactly where it needed to be. They still weren't looking to Jesus. They were just bumbling a little bit. But what do you mean feed them? We don't have the money to feed them. We don't have the food to feed them, Jesus. What are you talking about? And I still don't understand looking at the face of God and saying, what are you talking about? What's your problem? Just the disciples, they had some issues. So again, the thought that God could perform a miracle never crossed their mind. They doubted. They didn't have confidence. But God again was getting ready to teach them a lesson on his power and what he could do. John chapter 6 verses 10 through 13 says, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Not just a little bit, but as much as the people wanted it. If they wanted two fish, they got two fish. If they wanted three fish, they got three fish. As much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. It just blows my mind that not only did Jesus feed all of the people, not just feed them, but fed them everything that they wanted, but he stretched those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the point that they had no want afterwards. They were satisfied. Only God can do that. Only God can satisfy your hunger. And this is talking about a physical hunger here, but when we look at it through our spiritual lives and what God is trying to teach us, we have to realize that in our spiritual lives, in our needs, in our lives, God can satisfy our every need. Whatever it is, no matter what the possibilities may be, no matter what the circumstances we may be facing, God is the only one that can satisfy that hunger, that craving of what we need. That's why a lot of times when people come in new and they're drug addicts and they're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to alcohol, whatever it may be, they come into the house, they get saved, they get the Holy Ghost, get baptized, but they still haven't been completely delivered yet. Only God can deliver them from that hunger. And we can talk to them and we can try to teach them and coach them to be away from all that. Try to get them away from those circumstances. Say, hey, you don't need to hang out with this crowd anymore because they tempt you. Well, it's because the hunger is still there. But when through the scripture we teach them and we show them that God can take away that hunger and He can fill that void that is in our life, that's when there's true deliverance through Jesus. Amen. So God, He can give us everything that we need, everything that we want, and we can leave filled and full and satisfied. Amen. So they were filled, and then they still had 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets, not just a basket, not half of a fish and a little bit of cake. 12 baskets full of leftovers from that. Jesus was the king of stretching things. He was the king of stretching things. Amen. My first point, I only got 3 points. Let Pastor try to keep it to 3 so we can get out of here, is God uses what we have. God uses what we have. See, before complaining about what we do not have, we need to bring what we do have to God. Before we complain about what we don't have and what our abilities aren't and what talents we don't have, we need to bring the things that we do have to God and present it to Him. Amen? Because it's all about what you have. God can give you more, but what do you have right now that you can be used in the kingdom of God? That's why I love our new beginners class. Because we have people coming into this church and they have talents. They have talents. They have possibilities, things that they can do. And they may say what they want to do in the future in the church. But what we do right now is we find out what their talents are now and we plug them in. And by plugging them in where their talents are now, that teaches them to grow, to become more, to learn to do more things, to become more in the kingdom. So right now you may be an usher at the door. You may just be helping out with offering. You may be just doing a little job here in the church. But that little job is going to train you and teach you to do something bigger and better. Amen? You got to start somewhere. You don't walk in into a job and automatically become the vice president of sales. Doesn't happen. I would like it. I'm an awful seller. It would never happen with me. I went to a telemarketing job one day. I worked half a day and they fired me. I'm not good at sales. I'm not good at talking to people. It's just a miracle of God that I come up here and preach and teach because I don't like talking. My wife will tell you. I'm very silent. She always tells me, you need to talk to me more. Amen? See? Told you. See, I'm honest up here. I am. But God uses what we have. We need to bring what we have to God and present it to Him. See, God likes to use what we have to perform His miracles. I said it before, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He definitely doesn't need me and my problems. But God likes to use us because by using us, the imperfect people who does not have it going on, and everybody can clearly see that we have mistakes, by using us, it glorifies God because people say, oh, if God can use that person, I know God can use me. If God can do a work through them, I know He can do something through me. So God uses us for His glory. For His glory. Amen? See, when Moses was standing in front of the Red Sea, he asked him, what is in your hand? Moses was like, God, you need to do something. God's like, no, you need to do something. So he stretched out the rod and the sea parted. Amen? When Samson was facing the Philistines, he didn't have any weapons. God could have called down 10,000 angels and could have wiped out the army, but no, there was a donkey jawbone there, and God gave him the strength to use what he had in his hand and slayed 1,000 people. Elijah, he needed food, and the widow only had enough for one cake. Pastor just preached on this not too long ago. Just one cake, that's all she had. She was going to cook it, and her child was going to die. But God used the man of God through her for his glory. And what happened? She gave that cake to the man of God, and now she lived until the famine was over off of that barrel of flour. It never ended. Every time she reached in there for more, there was more there. The glory of God, of what God can do. Amen? In 2 Kings, the widow, she needed money to pay off the debt collectors, or they were going to take her sons. She came to Elijah and asked, "What can I do? I need help. I need something to save my children." And what did he say? He says, "Go get everything that's in your house that's empty. Borrow stuff from the neighbors that's empty." He says, "What do you have? Get it in your house and close the door." But the first question was, "What do you have?" "I have a bottle of oil." "Okay, that's great. We can work with that. I can take what you have and I can make something great." And she went and they got all them things. We know the story that she shut the doors in her house, and her and her children, they started pouring into those empty vessels. And that vial of oil that she had never went empty until she finished with the last vessel. The glory of God with what you have. It's all about what you have. What do you have in your life? What do you have in your hand? What talents do you have that you can give to God? Amen. So in these circumstances, God could have sent down an army of angels. He could have changed the tide. He could have did it on his own. He didn't need their help. But God wanted to use somebody to work. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice to this world. This city's not going to hear about Jesus unless we tell it. Jesus ain't going to come down and walk this street and say, "I'm Jesus. I'm here. Go to Grace Point down the road. You'll hear a little bit more about me." It's not like that. God wants you to go walk down the street and say, "Hey, Jesus is real. Come to church with me and let me tell you a little bit more about what God did in my life." That's the way it works. Amen? Amen? See, when we mix faith with what we already have in our hands, we open a door for God to do the supernatural in our lives. But only when we do it. Unbelief is not something God wants. We have to believe. As I said before, the Bible, if we do not believe it, it is nothing but just a great book of stories. That's all it is. But when you mix faith and belief with it and say, "This is the true word of God, and he is alive and is well," that's when it is powerful and it becomes alive in us. Amen? Second point is we have to have a willingness to give, of what we have. So in this story, this little boy in our text, he was faced with a tough decision. He had thought ahead and he had brought food for him to eat. Like everybody else, he heard about Jesus. He heard that he was going to be on this shore, and he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And this boy came prepared. He said, "I'm going to throw me some bread in here, some fish. I'm going to have me some fish sandwiches. I am set." You don't hear that about anybody else coming up with food, but this boy, man, he must have been smarter than the 20,000. I must have. I don't know. But he had food. And he had a tough decision when they asked him, "Hey, will you give food? Will you give what you have?" I mean, he had to be looking at his 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and be like, "Okay, there's not enough here for me and 20,000. And you're asking me to give it to you? Well, what am I going to eat now?" You know, and I put myself in that situation. If I was stuck in a room with 20 people that were all starving and hungry and I had one donut, what would I do if they asked me for it? I would probably say no. Or I'd take a big bite, then I'd give them the rest of it first. I mean, but just it had to be a hard decision. This boy, he thought ahead, and now he's going to suffer because everybody else forgot. Everybody else didn't plan ahead. So judging from there being 5 loaves and Jesus' 2 fishes, this boy probably planned on being gone for a couple days. He probably planned on eating for a couple days on this. And history shows that in this day and time, when it talks about the 5 loaves, they were probably barley cakes, which is it's a flat cracker that's probably about 6 to 7 inches in diameter. So not very big, so just 5 of those, just a flat cracker and about that big around, just 5 of those. And when it talks about the fish, the most common fish of that day and time there was sardines. Well, we all know sardines, they aren't very big. So it wasn't a lot of food, even though it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it still wasn't a lot of food. But 20,000 people, I mean, come on. There's no way possible. I mean, even the disciples, when they're looking at this boy and saying, "What do you have?" And he's like, "Here it is. You can have it. I don't think it's going to do very much. I mean, maybe feed 4 or 5 people, but definitely not 20,000. But the boy was willing to give. He was willing to take what he had, even if it meant he wouldn't even get it, or wouldn't even prosper from it, and give it away. How many of us would be willing to give of ourselves to the point that it would take us away from the blessing? It would take us away from what we had and we would have to do without because we gave to someone else. You walk up to somebody who doesn't have shoes and you do, and you say, well, I still have 5 miles to walk, but here's my shoes. I'll go barefoot for the rest of the way. Just think about that. Having to do without yourself in order to bless somebody else. That's a hard decision for some people. It's a hard decision. So seeing the need for food, this little boy gave what he had to Jesus. He understood that it was better to give than to receive. That scripture there. It's better to give than receive. It's better to bless somebody else. The reward of blessing somebody else is greater. It's greater. So he was a doer and not just a hearer when you look at it, this little boy. You know, it's amazing because you got the 12 disciples again who just don't get it. They don't have a clue. But yet this little boy comes up in the midst of the 12 disciples and he has faith to give to Jesus, say, here I have everything that I have. Man, it must have been a slap in the face to the disciples. What's this little boy going to do? What does he really expect that Jesus is going to do with what he gives? I mean, just I'm sure they thought like many times, they probably just wanted to send him away. Just like the woman that was crying after them, Jesus, to get healing for her family. And finally, Jesus is like, you know, this isn't for you. I don't give what is meant for them to the dogs. But this boy wanted to give something. He wanted to give something. So too many times we refuse to give of what we have to God, our talents, our finances, our time. And I wonder that what could God do if we truly were willing to give of ourselves? When we came into the house of God and we truly submitted ourselves to ministry, we truly submitted ourselves to the pastor and to the areas of the church that have needs. This church has needs. We have areas of ministry that we need people to work in. And we have people sitting on these seats that have talents to do and fill those positions, and they refuse to just because they don't want to give of themselves. Or maybe it's because they've been hurt in the past and they're afraid to put themselves out there again. But whatever the reason it may be, we have people that are that have talents, but they're not willing to give. But what would happen if every person in this congregation came here with the purpose, every service, to give of themselves? Not just to receive. Yes, we come here to get a word from God. We come here to be refreshed in the Spirit. But if we came here even more so of not just wanting to be refreshed ourselves, not just wanting to receive ourselves, but came here with the purpose to also give to someone else, how stronger would this congregation be? How closer and connected would this congregation be? Amen? The whole goal of church and seeing God move is we have to be in one accord. Amen? We have to be one with God. We have to be on the same wavelength, the same mindset. And if we come here with that purpose, say, hey, I'm here for me, but I'm also here for my brother. I'm also here for my sister. I understand I want to leave blessed. I want to leave healed, but I don't want to leave blessed and healed if they're not leaving blessed and healed. I want them to receive it too. I want them to get the same blessing I'm getting. Or I want to get the same blessing they're getting, depending on what it is. Man, if you're being more blessed than me, I'm going to go stand over next to you so I can rub off. I mean, they talk about, you know, you play with dogs, you're going to get dirty. You're going to get fleas. I mean, it has to be the same with good people. You hang around good people getting blessed. I mean, I want some of that spiritual rain too. Come rub against me. Amen? It's all in your viewpoint. How do you look at stuff? Are you looking at stuff negatively and in the wrong way? Or are you looking through the spiritual eyes of God saying, what can God do in this situation? Amen? We have to get our spiritual eyes on. Amen? Amen. My last point here, number 3, when you're going through something, remember what you have. When you're going through something, remember what you have. This is very important. And this is the main point of my lesson tonight. In our text, Jesus wanted to teach the disciples a lesson on faith once again because they obviously still aren't getting it. And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to see if the disciples finally got it. He just showed them what he could do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so now he's going to give them an opportunity to prove to him that they finally got it in their mind. Can you guess what happened? They didn't get it. Once again. So the disciples, after witnessing this amazing miracle, Jesus told them to get into a boat and sail to the other side of the sea where he would later meet up with them. He's separating himself from them. They'd like being near Jesus because that's where the power's at. As long as they're near Jesus and they're within his vicinity, they know awesome things are going to happen around them. You got to imagine that. Oh, I'm good. You're walking a little bit high when they're walking down the street. Yeah, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm with someone important. But Jesus wanted to separate them from him so they didn't have him to lean on. So they didn't have him to look at, to look to. He wanted them to be on their own to see if they really comprehended and finally got the lesson that he had been trying to teach them. And so the disciples, they're here now in the middle of the sea. And I can imagine the discussion of the disciples as they're rowing out into this water in this boat headed across. And I imagine saying, "Hey, Philip, can you believe what Jesus just did? We never believed that he would do that. We've seen him raise the dead and we've seen him heal some people, but to take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and feed over 20,000 people? Philip, can you believe that? That just really happened. That just really happened. I just wonder what's going to happen next. And just look at these baskets. We still got 12 baskets here full of food. I guess we're eating fish sandwiches for the next week. I don't know what the conversation is. I just imagine something like that. They're boasting and their glory about what Jesus just did, and they're happy and excited. And you got to imagine, disciples had seen, they had smelled, they had touched everything that was there. Because you got to remember the story. Jesus didn't tell random people to go pass out the food. He told the disciples. It was the disciples who was handling that miracle. It was the disciples who was breaking up that fish and handing it to the families. Breaking, physically touching that bread and breaking it up and handing it to the families. They had smelled the miracle. They had touched the miracle. They had tasted the miracle. Surely they could face any circumstance head on, knowing God could do anything. But once again, it's not so. Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 through 26 says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." This is hilarious to me. Because after all they had been through, now they're terrified because they see a ghost. After all the miracles they had done, after all the miracles they had seen and been a part of, now these grown men are shaking in a boat because they see what they think is a ghost on the water. They are messed up in the head. They got some problems. I can see them cowering down in the boat, maybe trying to hold on to something to give some sort of comfort to themselves, because the waves are coming up, the wind is contrary, they're being rocked side to side, they're thinking they may sink in the boat, and now on top of all that, thinking they're going to die in the boat, here comes what they think is a ghost walking on the water. How much worse could it get in their minds? Oh, we're dying, and here's the ghost to collect our souls. You got to look at it, and you got to get a good imagination by reading this sometimes. Just really picture what may have been going through their mind. That they're asking each other, "What are we going to do? How are we ever going to make it out of this?" And in their fear, in their unbelief of God's deliverance, right there next to them in the boat where they could touch it was the 12 miracles staring at them. The 12 baskets of leftovers. The miracles, the proof that God could do anything, the proof that God could take them through any situation was right there next to them. They could touch it still. They could smell it still. They could taste it still. But yet they've lost all faith, lost all hope. They didn't learn their lesson about what God can do in their life. Amen? So quickly they forgot what God had done around them and through them. And if we're not careful in our lives, we can easily overlook and forget our own miracles that God has done in our life. It's so easy sometimes, and we catch ourselves. I do it. I get fearful sometimes. I get terrified about the future and about certain situations that are happening, that I lose sight of what God just did last week. About what God maybe did last year, or maybe just in that very morning, I lose sight because one situation comes up and hits me upside the head. Amen? Am I the only one here? I'm human. I make mistakes. I forget. But that's the way it is sometimes. So easily we forget what God has done in our own lives. Amen? We have to remember what we have. We have to remember what we have in our hands, what we have around us, what we've been through. See, in my life, I know God is a healer. Because I know when God told us that we would never have children, God blesses us with a child. So I know God is a healer. I know for a fact it's documented on paper by the doctor. I know God is a provider, because in times where we didn't know where our money was coming from and how we was going to pay bills, somehow we paid our bills. Even though it didn't make sense in the checkbook. That's my personal life. So I know God is a provider. Amen. I know He's a deliverer, because when I look back at my past trials and some of the tests God has put me through, I've seen where He's brought me out, because I couldn't have did it myself. I couldn't have made it myself. It was only God. It was only the hand of God. Amen. So I know that He is a deliverer. See, by remembering what God has already done in the past, I'm able to pull my faith together enough to make it through the future. That's how it works. That's how it works. Amen? You got to remember what God has done in you, through you, and for you. And by doing that, it will propel you into the future. Because the next trial and the next obstacle you faced, you're going to be able to look back and say, this isn't an issue, because I know what God did here. I'm not worried about this sickness. I'm not worried about the doctor's report here, because I know what God did there. Amen. Just another one. Not too long ago, my wife, they said she might have a brain tumor. It's cancerous. That was a report. A cancerous brain tumor. We got prayed for. We went through all the procedures and the tests. And when we got through with all the tests, what this test showed on the first day was not what the test showed on the last day. It wasn't a tumor. It wasn't cancerous. It was just a little cyst that's going to go away. That was God. By remembering what God has done for us in the past. And I say that because when we were told that we would never have children, it was a finalized thing. The doctor told us across the table, stop doing everything. Stop taking medications. We're not doing no more procedures. There's nothing we can do to make you have children. Just give up and accept the fact that you're not going to be able to have children. That's the conversation we had at the doctor's desk. And we left there broken. Because in our hearts, God had put a desire for children in our lives so strong. Every time we went to church, we cried. We prayed. It was a desire. And I can't tell you how many times that I prayed to God, God, if it's not your will for us to have children, take this desire away. Why do you give me this desire to have children if you're not going to allow me to have it? I didn't understand it. I didn't know what to do. And so we continued to pray, and we continued to pray. And some of you may remember the story, some of you may not have heard it. But after we quit everything, and we finally got to the point where we accepted it, God, if it's not your will, so be it. We understand we're in a ministry. It may not be your will for us to have children. It may not be conducive to what you have for us. So God, we accept that. We accept it. It was hard. One of the hardest things we've ever prayed. And it wasn't too long after that one of the ministers of the church came to us and laid hands on us. He laid hands on my wife and said, God told me that He's going to open up your womb and you're going to conceive. And it wasn't but about a month after that we conceived. See, God is a healer. Don't ever listen to what the doctor's report is. Don't ever listen to it. But I said all that to prove the point that whenever the doctor told my wife that she probably has a brain tumor that's cancerous in her head, we was able to look back at what God had already did in our life and pull strength from that and pull hope from that. And that is what got us through that situation. If I didn't have that to look back on in the past of what God did in my life, I don't know if we would have made it through. with our sanity. Yeah, we're good Christians. We come to church. I believe God can do all things, but I'm only human too. It hurts. But we was able to take what God did in our past to propel us through our future. That's faith right there. That's how faith works in us. Amen. See, just a little faith will do. Just a little faith will do. Matthew 17 and 20 says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. God can do a lot with a little bit of faith. Amen? He can do a lot with a little bit of faith. See, this little boy, I'm sure, was probably overwhelmed by the crowd when he looked at it. Yeah, here's my 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It's not much, but do what you can with it. I'll give it freely, whatever you can do. No one probably gave this boy a second look. He was nothing special. He was just a little child. It would have been easy for him just to fade into the crowd and eat his own food. He could have went over there, sat on a rock just by himself, and yeah, I don't know what y'all are going to do, but hey, I got my food. I feel sorry for you guys. He could have did that. He could have sat on the church pew and said, yeah, I got my talents here. You know what? I could do that, but no, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to use my talents for my glory. I'm sorry that hurt somebody. It would have been easy for him to fade into the crowd and just be a good church member that day. Instead, he wanted to stand up and say, God, use me. Use me in any way you can. Use me any way you can, any place you can. However you want to use me, God, here I am. Use what I got. That was his attitude. Maybe not even knowing what Jesus could have done, he decided to offer up anyways, regardless. See, if we're willing to take what we have, whatever we can give, and with faith release it to God, that's when we will see the impossibles done. That's when we will see the hand of God move in our lives and in our church like we have never seen before, when we allow him to move freely. We can't tie down God. One of my friends, pastors, he taught a message a long time ago. He was telling about take God out of the box. Take God out of the box. And it's such a powerful statement, but yet a simple statement. Take God out of the box. Don't keep him in this little box and contain him in that, because God is so much bigger. Take him out of the box and let him do what he does. Let God be God. Let God do what he does best. Heal, save, deliver, free. That's what God does best. And he can't do that if we come to church and we keep him in our own little box, saying, oh God, I'm going to keep you for myself. I'm going to come here and get my blessing for me and nobody else, and get my deliverance and what I can get, and I'm just going to leave with it too and not share it with nobody. We can't be selfish like that. We have to share what we have, because it doesn't belong to us. Amen. God gave his life freely for us so that we may be free, that we may be saved and delivered, and so that we can also share that deliverance and freedom with someone else. What good is it to have $1 million, $1 billion, if you're just going to shove it in a box and bury it in the backyard and never use it and never share it? Same thing with God and miracles and salvation. What good is it that God came to this earth, shed his blood for us, saved us, delivered us, amen, broke our chains, moved mountains out of the way for us, if we're not going to share it with somebody else that's going through the same thing that we are? Amen? Stand with me. See, God will take what we have and stretch it to the point that not only will he make a way in our lives, but he will go above and beyond, so when all is said and done, there's still 12 baskets left over in our lives. He will take what we have and bless it to the point that we're not only blessed, but that we have leftovers of those blessings. We have abundance of those blessings surrounding us. You will be able to look at your life and not only see what God did, but see the ripple effects of what God did away from that, affecting your friends, your family, your job, everything else. See, when God makes a difference and God intervenes, he doesn't just do one thing. He touches everything. I said it before, everywhere that Jesus went, he changed things. He never left things the same. He never left things the same. The only people that left the same was the people that refused to hear his words and to listen to him. That's the only people that left the same. Everybody else that said, here I am, whatever you want to do, God changed them. He changed them. We should never come into this house with the attitude of, I'm going to leave here the same way I came. Because every time we come into this house, we have an opportunity for God to change something in our lives. Amen? Amen. Luke 6 and 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Press down. And after you press it down, you're going to shake it together to get rid of all them air bubbles so it goes down a little bit more. You got a little bit more room. And running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Anybody want to be blessed? I'm not talking about prosperity, blessing, preacher, you know, you're going to be a millionaire. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm talking about just coming here. You just want your life to be blessed with the presence and glory of God. Amen? That's my desire. That's my desire. I just want to see God's glory in my life. I want to see God use me any way He can, work through me any way He can. I want to be able to share what God has done in my life with somebody else because my testimony may be what brings them out. My testimony may be the one word that they need to hear to get through their situation. And you have that too. Every one of you in this place, you have a testimony of where God brought you from, about what God has done in your life, how He has healed you, delivered you. And don't be silent about it. Don't hide that light. That is your light. Share it with this world, with this city. Amen? Amen. If you could just raise your hands. We dismiss tonight. God, I just thank you for your word tonight. I thank you.